Good morning. Welcome wherever you're tuning in from. Thanks for choosing to spend some of your morning with me today. I hope you all had a good Christmas despite the unique times. I know I am certainly glad for the family I was able to see. And for those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Noah Pixton. I am a Grace Seminary grad. I've been married a few years. I have a two-year-old son and another kid on the way. And before we dive into Scripture and open God's Word, just a few announcements. First off, thank you from Laura's home. As a church, we filled 27 stockings, an entire tote of socks, underwear, gloves, 16 blankets were made. And if you are interested in continuing to help with that, to help with Laura's home, please contact Linda Badley. Also, there is a 2021 adult study group forming. If that interests you, get in contact with Doug Varner. He's your guy. If you have a prayer request, please let us know. You can email office@weymouthchurch.com. And also, for options for giving, you can mail in your check, give online at weymouthchurch.com, or give in person. Now, it seems only appropriate that today, having just celebrated Christmas 2 days ago, that we would focus and study the person of Jesus. 2 days ago, we celebrated the fact that Jesus came down to earth as a baby and was born in a manger, lived in this world, lived a perfect life, and then eventually went to the cross. And today, we're going to look at the truth of who Jesus is and how he relates to the world that he came into all those years back. We'll see that the truth of Jesus' relationship with creation will ultimately impact our relationship with creation, how we respond to the circumstances of our lives. Before we get going, let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the fact that you loved us enough to send Jesus to this earth to live a perfect life, and ultimately to save our souls. And we just ask that you would bless our time here today, help us to focus our hearts and our minds on who Jesus is, and I pray that we would not only grow in knowledge today, but ultimately we would take that knowledge and use it to grow in how we live our lives for you. All right, so today we will be spending our time this morning in the book of Colossians. Now, Paul takes a slightly different approach when it comes to the book of Colossians than his other books. Typically, Paul, he begins his books with an encouragement and a prayer for his recipients, and he then dives straight into all the things they're doing wrong, all their current issues, and he supports his arguments with Scripture and shows them how a Christian should ultimately be living. Oftentimes, there's even elaborate metaphors or layers of logic that are building, and even another author of Scripture, Peter, says in 2 Peter 3:16, it can be hard to understand. Now, Colossians is different. Colossians is more like Paul's Sunday school. It's rather than pointing out the specific areas in which the church isn't living up to the Christian ideal, Paul is rather focused on the fundamentals of Christianity. Paul, he wants to remind the Colossians of the basics, and the basics of Christianity revolve around Jesus. Paul continually returns to Jesus in every argument and every exhortation of his book, giving Jesus as the reason for what he says. Paul even gives his desire for the letter as a whole in chapter 2, verse 2 of Colossians, which reads, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." See, Paul makes it clear in Colossians that the fundamentals of our faith, who Jesus is and what he has done, has direct implications. It impacts all the areas of our life. And this is the heart of the book of Colossians. Paul wants his hearers to know Jesus, and he wants their lives to be changed by that knowledge. So today we will be in chapter 1 of Colossians. Feel free to turn there now if you want to follow along. Paul, he starts off the book of Colossians his typical way, thanksgiving and prayer for the hearers. But then Paul, he tells the Colossians how he's striving for them in prayer and how joyful he is. And ultimately, this joy has its source in the saving work of Jesus. And that's how he concludes this introduction section in the book of Colossians, bringing up the fact that Jesus has saved them and the joy he has in that. Now, immediately following this introduction is where we will be spending our time today. In verse 15, Paul, without really warning or explanation, having finished talking about Jesus, how Jesus has saved the Colossians, he just dives headfirst into the person of Jesus. He just starts talking about who Jesus is. It's as if, having mentioned his saving work, Paul just feels the need to just clarify who Jesus is and the truth about him. And here we see that Paul, he's setting up for the rest of the book. Paul is laying out the fundamentals and the basics of Christianity. And Paul knows to start, you need a good knowledge of Jesus. So Paul has established that the Colossians have been saved by Jesus and that the knowledge of Jesus can impact and change how they live. So having just celebrated Christmas, it's really appropriate and fitting that we should focus on Jesus and also just contemplate how this knowledge of Jesus, how this truth can change our lives going into the new year, into 2021. So let's start in verse 15. It reads, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." So the first thing Paul wants his hearers to know is simply that Jesus is God. The idea of image here isn't really a representation or like something you find on a screen, but it's Paul using language to tell his readers, the Colossians, that Jesus is in every respect God. And in line with the fact that Jesus is God, Jesus is firstborn over all creation. Now, Paul isn't giving a timeline here. He's more talking about Jesus' status. He's explaining that Jesus, as firstborn over creation, is the owner of all creation. Now, Paul continues crafting this picture of Jesus in verse 16. It reads, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." So Paul establishes Jesus as the creator of all things, and he really leaves no room for imagination. Paul ensures his hearers understand what he means by all things. He's in heaven, check. On earth, check. Visible, invisible. Thrones, powers, authorities, check, check, check. Everything was created in and through Jesus. Jesus is the creator. Paul goes on in verse 17, which reads, "He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The next aspect of Jesus that Paul wants us to understand is that Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Nothing exists in all of creation that is not continually depending on Jesus to exist. Look around yourself. It doesn't matter where you're tuning in from. Whatever's around you, without Jesus, none of it would be here. Paul wants the Colossian believers and you and me today to understand that when it comes to creation, Jesus is the owner, Jesus is the creator, and Jesus is the sustainer. All of what Paul has said so far can really be summarized into one main idea, one central truth that believers should know about Jesus, and that is that it all belongs to Jesus. Paul leaves no room for denying this fact. Paul establishes Jesus as the undisputed owner. In other words, there is nothing in the world or heaven or even hell that does not belong to Jesus. More personally, there is nothing that you own that does not belong to Jesus. And since Jesus is the one continually sustaining us, this means that your time and your money and your favorite hobby, your favorite thing to splurge on, all of your relationships, even your thoughts, it all belongs to Jesus. Okay, but hold on a second. Like, sure, Jesus made everything and he owns everything in a vague spiritual sense. Like, that's simply good theology, right? But what about my me time? Like, does Jesus not understand self-care? Like, get with the times, Jesus. This is the 21st century. Me time is about me? If Jesus owns it, that defeats the purpose, right? Or what about my retirement fund? I've slaved the last 30 years to build up my retirement and finally be able to relax and do what I want to do. Certainly, Jesus understands that doesn't really belong to him. Or how about my children? I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, I didn't see Jesus raising my children. All those times, there were tantrums and there was disobedience and silence, or when did Jesus confront my teenager about their life decisions? I know I'm not looking forward to that part of life. In a way, it's as if we're saying my children, my retirement, my me time, my accomplishments, my career, those things, they belong to me. Truth is, if Paul were here right now, he would look at all of us and he would just shake his head. He would say, no, the truth is it all belongs to Jesus. It all belongs to Jesus. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul continues to guide the Colossian believers and us today to true knowledge of Jesus. And Paul knows that real change for believers happens when they correctly grasp who Jesus is. And Paul, he wants our lives to be changed through that truth. So he goes on in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. First thing Paul adds to the picture he is painting of Jesus is this. Jesus is head of the church body. And this idea of Jesus as the head of the church body, it really implies a direct connection to the body. And as I thought about this idea, it struck me that Jesus could have established himself as some sort of ruler or owner or king over the body. Why did he choose to become the head, to become part of the body? And, I mean, Paul, in his typical manner, is real quick in giving us an answer to that question. The end of verse 18 just read has a so that. And that gives us the reason. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. It's interesting, but what does this really mean? Other translations put it this way can be helpful. The NASB says to have first place in everything. Or the NLT says, so he is first in everything. The idea is simply that no matter what it is, Jesus has supremacy in it. He is part of it. He is first. Now, we've also already looked at how Paul uses the word everything. Earlier when he said everything, it turned out it included everything. And here, when he speaks of all things, he means all things. Now, to fully grasp this next truth that Paul is building towards, we're going to actually jump back to the end of verse 16, which reads, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, we already looked at how Jesus is the creator of all things, but those last two words are key here. They help complete the next truth that Paul gives. Who is this Jesus? And Paul tells us that all things have been created for him. What powerful words. For him. The purpose of all things, everything that has been created, is for Jesus. The purpose of you and me and this world, it's simple. Everything exists to benefit Jesus. It all benefits Jesus. That's the second truth that Paul gives us today. Now, once again, everything includes those things we hold close. It doesn't matter if it's time or money or possessions, the church body, relationships, or even your own life. Everything that has been, that is, and that will be, finds its purpose in benefiting Jesus. Now, the next two verses will give us our final truth from Paul. Who is this Jesus who came to earth 2,000 years ago? Verses 19 and 20 read, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, once again, Paul reminds the believers that Jesus is indeed God. And Paul goes on to say that only through Jesus are all things, all of creation, reconciled to God. Jesus, born a baby in the manger, is the one who reconciles God and his creation. Jesus restores the relationship between God and creation. Finally, Paul, he gives us, in the end of verse 20, the method, the way that Jesus restores creation. The end of verse 20 reads, "By making peace through his blood shed on the cross." It is only by Jesus' blood shed on the cross that the entire world, the Colossians and all of us today, find peace, reconciliation, or restoration with God. All of creation, along with our souls, finds true hope in the price Jesus paid on the cross. If you're like me, it's far easier to think of this truth as something distant. Certainly when Jesus returns, then believers along with creation will be restored and there will no longer be sin and temptation or natural disasters. But until that day, well, it's kind of up to me. It's my job to fix things, to better myself. And by the way we act, it's as if we're saying, "Jesus, I know you've got the end game. I believe that when you return, you'll fix up and restore everything. All of creation will be the way it's supposed to be." However, and this is the belief that impacts how we live our lives every day. However, in the meantime, I need to fix everything. I am the one who has to work until you finally come back. And Paul, really strangely here, simply fails to mention the believer's ability to fix the world, to reconcile and restore creation on their own by their own efforts. So let's read verse 20 again. "And through him, that is Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." We live and act like we need to fix things because somewhere in our hearts, even if we never say it, we believe if we only manage to do the right things or say the right things, that ultimately we could fix creation or ourselves. And Paul would tell us, like he told the Colossians, you can't do it by your own efforts. It's all by Jesus' blood. Paul, certainly you mean in the future, when Jesus returns. I mean, I need to work on reconciliation with God now. I need to work with finding peace with creation around me now. I mean, my infuriating boss, my disobedient kid, my frustrating family, my situation at work, all of that. And Paul would say, no, it's all by Jesus' blood. Only Jesus' blood offers hope for peace and reconciliation with God and with creation. Okay, so that is our third truth. It's all by Jesus' blood. So what? What do we do with this? How should this change how we live? Well, Paul has given us three truths about Jesus as the Lord of all creation. And we have this beautiful picture of Jesus as the Lord of over everything. It all belongs to Jesus, it all benefits Jesus, and it's all by Jesus' blood. Paul makes it clear throughout the book of Colossians that a correct knowledge of who Jesus is as Lord of creation is foundational for a believer living correctly. This foundation brings about change in how the believer lives. Now, each truth Paul has given us requires a response from us. We need to do something with the truth. Why? I believe because you cannot know Jesus, the Lord of all creation, and not be changed. You can't know Jesus, the one who made everything, know him truly, and not be changed by it. As we approach the end of the year, it is customary to think on the past year, which has been an interesting one for sure. And more importantly, it's customary to think on how you've lived the last year. What person have you been? And to think how you could live better in the coming year, in 2021. How you could change. Now, out of curiosity, do you remember last year's resolutions? Because I don't remember mine. And honestly, I want to approach this new year differently. I want something better in this coming year. Do we really want to start another year striving to be a better version of ourselves, to work harder, to put in more effort to try to get to fix ourselves and creation around us? With the great track record that has, I'd say no. Rather, let us move into the future focused on Jesus. I invite you to join me in taking Paul's advice this year. When we focus on Jesus, his truth will change us in the coming year. We will respond to his truth, and if you're like me, there's really nothing to lose, since past New Year's resolutions have always flopped. So there's a simple response to each truth, and after we look at these responses, we'll talk about what a New Year's resolution could look like in 2021 and just how that can impact our coming year. So how do we respond to the truth? The first truth was it all belongs to Jesus. And so our first response is we surrender ownership. Our response should be to let go, to surrender ownership, to give up control. When we understand that it all belongs to Jesus, surrender is just the natural response. How can we keep holding on to what we know belongs to Jesus? When we fail to surrender ownership, when we keep our grip tight, we're acting like a child who believes that whatever is in their hands belongs to them so long as they hold on. Now, the child's death grip doesn't change the truth, doesn't change the ownership. By refusing to let go, the child only shows that they refuse to see the truth. And neither can we change the truth by holding tight and trying to control things. The truth is that everything belongs to Jesus, whether we choose to surrender or not. So the first truth is it all belongs to Jesus, and our first response is to surrender ownership. Next, how do we respond to the truth that it all benefits Jesus? We should surrender entitlement. Our response should be to stop dwelling on what we believe we deserve and surrender entitlement. When we say things like, it's only fair that I get, or I deserve this, or I should have this, we deny the truth that everything finds its purpose in benefiting Jesus. If we accept this truth that it all benefits Jesus, how can we stay entitled? When we fail to surrender our entitlement, when we focus on what we deserve and feel entitled, we're like a child plugging their ears so they don't have to hear the truth that they're not the center of the world. Neither can we change the truth by staying entitled. Regardless of how deserving we believe we are, the truth is everything exists to benefit Jesus, not us. So our second response to the second truth that it all benefits Jesus is to surrender entitlement. How do we respond to the third truth? It's all by Jesus' blood. We surrender in prayer. Our response should be to stop striving, to stop relying on our own strength and abilities, and to surrender in prayer. When we go a day or a week or more without prayer, we are essentially denying the fact that it's all by Jesus' blood. It may never cross our minds, but when we live without prayer, we are basically saying, I've got this. It's all by my effort, my talents, my striving. When we fail to surrender in prayer, again, we are acting like a child, one who pushes with all his might to move something 10 times larger than he is. And the whole time, Dad is standing right there, ready to help. Now, the child's refusal to ask Dad for help, the kid isn't getting any stronger by not asking, and the object isn't getting any lighter. And neither can we change the truth by working harder. No matter how hard we try, we can't fix this world, and it's only by Jesus' blood it can be restored. So our final response to the truth that it all benefits Jesus is to surrender in prayer. Now let's review one last time. The first truth, it all belongs to Jesus. Our response, surrender ownership. Second, it all benefits Jesus. Our response, surrender entitlement. Third, it's all by Jesus' blood. Our response, surrender in prayer. Okay, so what does this look like in my life? I'll admit it can be difficult and even vague to try to judge how well you believe a truth and how well you're responding to a truth. You can't really touch it. And I actually believe this is one of the reasons God gave us emotions. The emotions can serve to show us what we actually believe, what we accept as truth. Let me give you a quick example. You get a phone call from a random number. In this example, you actually pick up the random number's phone call. And as soon as you pick it up, the person on the other line says, "Hey, you won a free trip to Hawaii for four, all expenses paid. Now you just need to decide which kid to leave at home." Unfortunately, as you look into the offer, it turns out it was just a scam, so Tommy won't be staying at Grandma's after all. How do you feel after this? Well, if you're familiar with scam phone calls, you probably feel fine. Why? Well, you never believed that the offer of a free family vacation was true. You never believed there was any truth to that offer, and your emotions prove that. On the other hand, let's say you receive a phone call from your boss, and your boss lets you know that despite having offered you a promotion or a raise, whatever it is, that you're not getting it actually. Now, how do you feel this time? Well, you're probably confused, you're upset, you're angry. Your emotions tell you that while you didn't believe the first offer, you did believe that there was truth to the second offer. And you even believed that the promotion was in your hands, you believed you deserved it, and you believed you had worked for it. Now, as we move into this new year, I want us to think back on the past year. What emotions characterized the past year for you? Was it a year of anxiety, full of confusion and uncertainty about the pandemic and what the future looks like? Or was it a year of anger, full of ruined plans and setbacks? Or was it a year of loss, full of shattered hope and tragedy? Was it a year of frustration, full of failed attempts to force things to work and to deal with the uncertainty? Whatever the past year was like for you, your response to foiled plans, to failed attempts, to setbacks, it all tells you what you believe. It tells you what you believe is truth. So perhaps you struggle with getting angry when people inconvenience you or things don't work out or you get hurt. Make it your resolution to see the feeling of anger as an opportunity to reflect on what you're believing, to think back on the truth of who Jesus is. When you get angry, remind yourself it belongs to Jesus, not me. It's all about Jesus' benefit, not mine. Then make it your goal to move from there into prayer. Use anger as an opportunity to move to prayer. And really, this doesn't need to be anything lengthy or profound or poetic. I'd suggest it not being, because in the moment, especially when emotions are high, you're probably not going to sit down for a 10-minute prayer. I'd suggest something like this: Lord, remind me that I don't own it and I'm not entitled to it. Or if that's still too long for you, you could try, it ain't mine, it's yours. Maybe you struggle more often with anxiety, and this past year has only served to highlight the fact with all the pandemic going on. When you feel anxious and uncertain, remind yourself that it's not up to you. It's all by Jesus' blood. A prayer might look like this: Lord, you are in control of the outcome, and only you can fix what is broken. Or the short version: I can't, only you can. Whatever emotion or response you tend to give when your me time gets interrupted or the stocks plummet or things don't work out, it doesn't matter if it's disappointment, hopelessness, anger, whatever it is. Use it as a tool this year. Remind yourself of the truth of who Jesus is as Lord of all creation. Everything belongs to and it benefits Jesus, and it's only by his blood that it can be restored. When you're reminded of these truths this year, respond accordingly. Surrender ownership and entitlement and do it all bowed in prayer. As we move into this new year, ask yourself, is there an area of my life where I have been acting like the child, clinging tight to what doesn't belong to me, or viewing myself as the center of the world when everything belongs and benefits Jesus? Or is there an area where I keep striving by my own effort to fix what is wrong? I keep working harder. Let your natural response, your emotions in those moments where things don't work out, tell you if you are acting like the child instead of accepting the truth of who Jesus is. Only Jesus is the Lord of all creation. So take some time right now and think about how you can focus on Jesus going into 2021 and how this could change how you live. Think about what emotion it is for you that could serve as a reminder to go to prayer, to remind yourself who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, thank you for coming down to earth all those years ago. Thank you for dying on the cross to save us, and thank you for the hope that you give us that you will restore and fix all things. Lord, I ask that you would help us as we live every day, as we patiently wait for the day when you come back and fix this broken world. Help us to focus on you, to focus on your truth, to focus on the fact that it all belongs to you, Jesus, and it all benefits you alone. Help us to pray this year and to think on you. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, Weymouth Community Church. Pastor Greg had asked us to give you a little tour of the church so that you can see how it was decorated so nicely for Christmas. We're sorry you're not here or can't be here, but we hope that you can have a little fun seeing the church for Christmas. Come on in. Special thanks to Mark and Angie Iacona for all their work in decorating the church. We hope that this season is one that brings you joy and peace as you celebrate the birth of Christ. Merry Christmas.